And with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. And let's continue with this study that we have going on here. Galatians chapter 5. And this morning, I am going to read verses 16 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Again, I will be reading out of an NASB translation Bible. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to the people in the churches at Galatia as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, and I also have the words up here on the screen. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we continue in this study of this book of Galatians, the scripture text just gets more interesting the further we go. And today, Lord, there's truths that are buried in these verses right here. And Father, we want to learn what they are. So open our minds to your truths that your scriptures are going to teach us here today. As always, you get the praise and the glory. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we're going to continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. This is message number 38. And I've titled today's message, Who Practice Such Things? The exact words the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 21 of chapter 5. Okay, the Apostle Paul has taught the theology concerning salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. We've already read those verses. Now here comes the application of that theology. And here's the question. How does a new creation in Christ think, talk, and act now that they are born again? Last week, I said that there's a battle that is going on and raging inside every believer. Inside this corner over here, we have the Spirit of God, which dwells inside every born-again believer. And over here in this other corner, we have the flesh that is inherited as part of our human condition, which hasn't gone away when we became believers. And Galatians 5:17 tells us this, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When the Spirit arrived in our lives, and the Spirit arrived the moment that we got saved, the flesh did not want to relinquish control over our lives. Now these two, the Spirit and the flesh, want to dominate and rule our lives. And Galatians 5:16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Even though there may be this battle going on in our minds for control, the Word of God specifically commands us to walk by the Spirit, and the flesh won't be that much of an influence. But what happens if we don't walk by the Spirit? Can we walk this journey as a born-again believer and continue as we were before we were saved? That same lifestyle, those same thoughts and actions and words? Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian, one who professes the faith but continues to habitually walk in and practice their sinful habits? Well, to answer these questions, let's start at the beginning. And here's the first question let's ask. We need to ask ourselves this: do we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us? And the answer to that is going to be the answer to the same question: are we saved? And that's where I want to take us here this morning. The Apostle Paul addresses this issue in today's text, and he gives us that answer. So let's start here. It's a verse we had up here last week, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, key word, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's an either or situation, folks. Either we do have the Spirit of God residing in us and are saved by the blood of Jesus, or we don't. And the true born-again believer will have the Spirit of God dwelling inside him or her, and the unbeliever does not, either or. So let's go to the next obvious question. Okay, let's say, yes, I do. Now what? And I say, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the Apostle Paul says this: test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. This is a good thing for every Christian to do. We should do it on a regular basis. Why don't we test ourselves? Are we truly in the faith? And I am convinced if we do this, if we continue to test ourselves on a regular basis, we will be more bent towards walking by the Spirit of God than walking by the deeds of the flesh. So Paul gives us some help in taking this test. And I'm going to put up three verses up here on the screen, one at a time, and I want you to look for some similarities in these three verses. First, let's start with this one. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We read this here this morning. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read that earlier. There's the verse. Now let's see if we see something similar in this next verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Same author, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Same author again, this time from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, hopefully you found a couple similarities in these three verses. And let me put the two that I just want to put up here now. The first similarity that I found is this. There is a laundry list of sins in all three of these different verses. They might not be the same. There might be some similarities. But there is a laundry list of sins. And then number two, each one of those verses says this. The people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the kingdom of God? And there's two ways to look at this. First, let's look at it in a very general sense. And Ligonier Ministries says this, and I quote, "A kingdom is that territory over which a king reigns. Since we understand that God is the creator of all things, the extent of his realm must be the whole world. Manifestly, then, the kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. And since he reigns everywhere, the kingdom of God is everywhere." End quote. I think we all understand that. That's in a very general sense about the kingdom of God. And the entire universe, as what this definition says, is going to be the kingdom of God, and that would be correct. But in the context of those three verses that we just put up there, the kingdom of God means something a little different, and that's what I want to explain here this morning. It's something that the Bible says we either inherit or we do not inherit this kingdom of God. Well, the website godquestions.org says this about that definition of the kingdom of God, and they say this, and I quote, "The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their hearts are part of the kingdom of God. In this sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual," end quote. And I think what we can gather from that is this. The kingdom of God can be synonymous with our salvation, your salvation, my salvation. And let's look at a conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. The text tells us this. "Jesus answered and said to him," him being Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He says it twice. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's very clear that Jesus is referring in this passage, unless you are saved, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's got to be something synonymous between being saved and entering and inheriting the kingdom of God. So let's get back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and let's sum this up. And I'm not going to read the whole thing up there, but you see, there's the whole laundry list of sins, and the Apostle Paul says this, "Who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you practice the deeds of the flesh, and there they are, there's a lot of them listed, the word of God says that you are not saved. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But as Mike raises his hand, as I look at this list, I find myself guilty of violating at times several of these, maybe even a bunch of these at times. And I know I'm saved. Well, I hope I'm saved. Does this mean I'm not saved? Well, let me explain, because we need to get this. If it were as simple as a violation of any one of these sins means that we were not saved, then none of us in here would be saved. Because all of us in here at some point in time have violated one of these. Maybe even within the last couple weeks, couple days. But the key word in this verse, and we got to understand that, is this, and it's the word practice. It says those who practice such things. So what does the word practice mean, and what does Paul mean when he says practice? And Webster has what I think is a very excellent definition to help us with this. What does it mean to practice something? To do or perform often, customarily, or habitually. To perform or work at repeatedly so as to become proficient. To train by repeated exercises. Those are Webster's definitions. In other words, if you work at this is what you want to work at, whatever this may be right here, because you enjoy this and you want to get better at this, whatever this is, so you practice this. Let me give you an example. I enjoy playing golf. I want to get better at playing golf. And hopefully someday my back will heal up to the point where I can swing a golf club again. But if I want to get better at the game, I go out and I practice. I practice my drives. I practice my short game. I practice my putting. And the more I practice at this sport, the better I will become at playing the game. And we all understand how we can practice whatever this is for us. But let's substitute the word sin in our definition of practice by asking ourselves a few questions. Do we perform sin often, customarily, or habitually? Question number two. Do we perform or work at sin repeatedly so we can become pretty proficient at it? And question number three. Are we training in sin by repeated exercises? Folks, how we answer those questions is going to be pretty important, because it will explain to ourselves our view of sin, and that view of sin is going to have an outcome on our eternity. It's going to make an impact on if we inherit the kingdom of God or not. It's really that simple. And the Apostle Paul is not the only New Testament writer who uses the word practice. Now I'm going to put something up here from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And I'm sorry, the print's going to be kind of small because it's a lot of verses, but I need to put it all up here and I need to read it all to you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The Apostle John says this: everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, Let me explain something very important here. John is not saying that the born-again believer becomes sinless. Folks, that's never going to happen in my life, and it's never going to happen in your life either. But what he is saying is this, is that a person will either practice to perform often, customarily, or habitually, righteousness, which shows that we are of God, or that person is going to practice, perform often, customarily, and habitually, sin, which shows that that person is of the devil. The title of today's message, who practice such things. Key word, practice. Who practice such things. Beech Grove, we will continue to fail as born again believers, as God's elect, as those who have been adopted into the family of God. And we know in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, the Apostle Paul even admits that he struggled with sin and doing the right thing in his life. But the major difference between failing in sin and practicing our sin is this. Let's ask this question. Do we justify our sin? Maybe we've heard somebody say this. Maybe back when we were working in a company, we may have heard somebody say something like this. Well, you know, I wouldn't have to steal from the company if they would just pay me a little bit more. Then I wouldn't have to steal these things. That person is justifying their act of stealing by saying, if they paid me more, I wouldn't have to do this. Folks, there isn't a thin line between these two. The line really is rather obvious. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we often bring the sin of homosexuality up when we talk about habitual sin. Does the homosexual offender perform often, customarily, and habitually their sin? Do they love and enjoy what they are doing? Well, it's pretty clear. If they do, then the Word of God says this. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's really that simple. But how about this? Let's take out the sin of homosexuality and let's throw something else in there. Let's throw one of these in there. Does the jealous person perform? Do they get jealous often, customarily, and habitually? And do they enjoy what they do? Or how about, does the person who has outbursts of anger? Or how about the person who disputes? How about the person who has strife? How about the person who is immoral, who has impurity? Let's substitute any of these into that question. Does that person who continues to commit this customarily and habitually, do they love and enjoy their sin? That's what we need to be asking. If so, the Word of God says this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, we could place any one of these sins into that equation. Now, if you're thinking right about now, Mike, I think I might have fallen into one of these. I'm into this habitual sin. What can I do? Is there hope for me? Absolutely, there's hope for you. I'm going to present two things to you. The first one is this. 1 John chapter 1. Let me go all the way up to that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God says this to the believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, let me repeat that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God knows that you and I, as born again believers, we are going to fail. But we're not going to fail habitually. But if we feel like, you know, I'm backsliding here pretty bad, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One difference between the true born again believer and the person who is deceived into thinking that they are a believer is this: the born again believer knows what is sinful and they know that what they have done is wrong, that it goes against the word of God, and when they do, they confess that sin. Those are the actions of a true born again believer. The deceived believer does not give their sin a second thought. They will say something like this: "Hey, it's just who I am." Or they'll say this: "God made me this way." Those are two very dangerous statements to make. God didn't create you to sin. And we have the ability to turn away from sin, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: when we are being tempted, he always provides what? A way out. He always provides a way out. But folks, there are people in this world who thinks their sin is okay. I'll just go ahead and do it. Well, let me give you another reason. Okay, if you feel like you've fallen into habitual sin, you feel like you're backsliding a little bit, what's the second thing you can do? Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." First of all, there you have those words again. The kingdom of God is at hand. Your salvation is at hand. So what do you do when your salvation is at hand? You do two things. You believe the gospel and you also do what? Repent. You repent. What does it mean to repent? I'm glad you asked. I got the definition right here. To feel regret or contrition. To change one's mind. We change our minds about how we feel about our sin. We used to love it. Now we hate it. We used to hide it. Now we confess it. We used to justify it. Now we feel regret over it. That is the difference between those who inherit the kingdom of God and those who will not. It's very simple. I promise you, and I don't say this in a good light, but I promise you one thing. I'm still going to continue to sin. But let me say this. So will you. We're going to continue to fail, each and every one of us. The question is this: how do we feel about that sin? Do we love it or do we hate it? Remember, there is a battle going on and waging within every one of us born again believers. But if we truly have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us, we will always, always, always hate our sin, and we will never have a desire to practice our sins. Who practice such things? Will we fail? Yes. Practice? No. Let's go to God in prayer.